Brother Jerry Andrus. I called Brother Jerry and invited him to fill this time period for us. He very graciously consented to do so. Brother Jerry is going to speak on, to us. The title of his talk is Suffer It to Be So. Suffer It to Be So. Brother Jerry, the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Don. And brethren, it's good to be with you all, to see you clinging to Jesus and his good word. Before I came up here a little bit ago, somebody mentioned to me, Brother, you got some big shoes to fill. And they were right. And it reminded me when I was a little tot, I'd get dad's shoes out and get into them. Kind of feel that way a little bit. But that's all right. You know, we've been following Brother Charlie for many years. We've been trying to find those footprints that he's leaving, because we know he's following Jesus. So we're glad to stand in these shoes, even though they are very large. And that's because we have such blessed privileges of speaking about the love of our Father and the love of Jesus and what he does for us. Like Brother Ed was saying, there's a lot of inner strength and satisfaction when you've realized you've stood here and being a leaky vessel, but somehow the Lord was able to fill it and find a blessing. So we're going to look to the Lord for a blessing, but we're going to look to Brother Charlie too, because we are thinking that maybe some of the thoughts here, and in the Lord's providence and help, these are some of the things that he would want to enjoin to us. Suffer it to be so. Begin by reading from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, tidings of the wilderness prophet and his announcement had spread throughout Galilee. In Nazareth, it was told in the carpenter shop. And turning from his daily toil, he bade farewell to his mother, and he followed the steps of his countrymen up to Jordan. And as Jesus walked through the beautiful spring countryside of Galilee toward Jordan, I'm sure his thoughts eagerly meditated on the prophecies of old. Maybe a vivid picture of the enactments of the tabernacle he thought of. Or on Mount Moriah, Abraham heard the question of his son, Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide himself a lamb. Oh yes, he knew. He knew the hour of his ministry and for the great work of redemption has now arrived. He was to be the lamb. Revelation 6:1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the thunder. And one of the beasts saying, Come and see. Well, I submit, dear brethren, we have seen and we have heard the thunder. Yes. And we have seen. We have come. Come to Jesus and seen. Because worthy indeed is the Lamb. Few have seen in Jesus the arm of Jehovah, We are all privileged to tell the wonderful story of how Jesus died for us. And some of us has been talking about it so many years that sometimes it might get a little commonplace. But it isn't, brethren. It isn't. The story is wonderful, as the hymn tells us. And we must remind ourselves of this because of the nature we are. The wonderful privilege of the story to tell others that he died for us. And I believe that is one of the reasons why we have a memorial each year. It brings it most emphatically and effectively to our minds. And we're thankful for that. And what a blessing it is. Take away the privilege of telling this story, how the heart of the gospel would be lost. But now the Son of Man was about to write that story that thrills us so with the blood of his own life. He was to be the Lamb, not only by example, not only by revelation, but by death. Already the ring from the voice that was heard in the wilderness was stirring his heart. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and there an outstretched finger pointing at the young Nazarite. Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Matthew 10:45. For even the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for many. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a commendation. Wouldn't you like to hear that of your Heavenly Father? Well, you do. You do. Every time you sit down and open up those books, every time that hand picks up a pencil and writes those things to your brethren, you can have confidence the Heavenly Father is saying, well done. Well done, brethren. This is what it's all about. Learning kingdom work by doing the things one to another. If you do it to one of the little ones, you have done it to me, Jesus said. Yes, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. This glory that rested upon Jesus is a pledge of the love God has for us. How our voices reach the ear of Jehovah and our petitions find acceptance in the courts of heaven. You can see this scene there on Jordan's bank. We could well imagine that John drew back somewhat. We can draw this inference from John 1:27. He it is who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. What was it that called forth such words from the lips of John? Was it a revelation? Well, it could have been. But I think it was because of the man Jesus. And because it was time now, as John tells us elsewhere, that he must prepare for that kingdom he had been announcing. John heard the soft voice, suffer it to be so, and yielding, he led the Savior down into Jordan and buried him beneath its waters. And the man Jesus died. Anti-Lutron. New creature emerges as our baptismal service implies in symbol. Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." The first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. Now, for 3.5 years, he must tread this path alone and become the sympathetic high priest. He must bear the burdens of our own guilt and woe. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. And each one of us, I'm sure, have felt the shame of sin. Sometimes we read something in the newspaper. Sometimes we see something happening on the corner. And sometimes it's very sinful. We can approximate only that much of what it must have done to the heart and mind of this pure one. Yes, he felt it. The peace lover must dwell with strife. The truth must abide with falsehood. Purity with vileness. Every sin, every discord brought rupture to his spirit. Luke 6:19, "The whole multitude sought to touch him." John seen something, and now we find a multitude sees something in Jesus, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. To realize what it must be like in the presence of a perfect man, I'm sure that we can only approximate. But to stand in the presence of one now, such as Jesus, begotten of and to the Spirit of God. Yes, it has its effect, and we are thankful for the records of it, because in faith then we can realize what it means when we reach out and touch one another, and we sense and feel the virtue of that same Holy Spirit, Jesus, if you please, functioning and working through one another in this Christian way. Yes, this is what it's all about. He kept reaching out for us that we might see that hand and reach out to him, because on his arm depends salvation. The golden opportunity had come. If I can but touch him. Those words are powerful in meaning to a Christian. I shall be made whole. And this one touch is concentrated the faith of our lives. Such trust could not be passed without notice by the Savior. We have the record, Luke 8:46. And Jesus said, "Someone hath touched me," and he notices it. So every time you reach out and seeking closeness of your Savior and friend Jesus, there is virtue, surely, but more important to that sometimes is that he knows. It is leaving him to find residence in a consecrated, faithful heart of a follower. Yes, he notices. The Lord works continually to impart his blessings. He commissions holy angels to guard from pestilence that are walking about, to help the weary. He knows he has walked this way. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straight until it be accomplished. An inward fire indeed. And as long as you and I are faithfully carrying the cross, as long as it's held up to the dying world, Christ and him crucified, it will have power, and it will have glory, and it will make the death of Jesus meaningful. Do you realize that, brethren? That as we carry these crosses that he has given us to carry, and we hold them up faithfully, and we experience that faith in well-doing, in Christian work, in Christ work, it makes the death of Jesus more meaningful. A tract that is laid in someone's hand. Never underestimate its value. A seed dropped from a voice on a radio can do wonderful things. We've had testimony and witness of that. Yes, every time we are faithful to that cross in service, in doing, it makes the cross of Christ more meaningful, more powerful, if you please. Not because of us, but because of Him. And this is the way He has designed it to work. And we remember, too, when the house was filled with fragrance. She has did what she could. At his burial, its sweetness would have only pervaded the tomb, but now it gladdened his heart. We know that because he tells us it did. She sees something, Mary that is, that someone else missed that night. Possibly John knew. Yes, there is a service for each one of us. And we submit it's there every day. The Lord is like that. And probably if we had sight wide enough, there might even be 100 that we miss each day. Mary didn't miss it. She had wide enough vision to sense something, to feel something, and to do something about it. That's what the oil means to us, the fragrance. Yes, John 12, 2 and 3. They made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. I'm sure we can only there too approximate what it must have done to Jesus in his heart, his moment of sorrow. And as we get develop our story more and more, we'll find there were occasions when nobody was there. But Mary was there. Jesus was sorrowing and suffering. I'm sure she sensed it. And she acted. The woman who bore spices to the tomb found their errand in vain, remember. He was gone. But Mary poured out her love while he was conscious of her devotion. And he went down into the darkness of his great trial. He carried with him the memory of that deed, the earnest love of a redeemed soul, when the ear could hear and when the heart could feel. How precious the fragrance. Be faithful, brethren, and then ask your master. But now pour as much as you can, as often as you can. And then, in the grace of God, if I am faithful, I will ask Him about you. And you. And you. Beautiful fragrance. Beautiful testimony of your love and devotion. If we do it to each other. Mary knew not what the full significance of her deed, but the wonderful thing about that, she didn't care. She knew of her love for him, and that was enough. And that should be enough for all of us. Our love for Jesus animating us to help each other. It is always enough, our love for Jesus. It is enough to bring such blessings to other hearts. It is enough after the deed is done to fill our hearts, even as a hug could do, as we were told earlier. Jesus said, "She did it for my burial." And as the alabaster box was broken and its sweet fragrance filled the home, so Jesus, in the breaking of his body, the fragrance of it is to fill the whole earth. Do you know what that'll mean? Well, we submit, just look into your own hearts. And that fragrance you find there because of what he's done for us. Then we might get a sense what it'll mean to the world, to the children of men, when it will fill the earth. Ephesians 5 and 2. Christ also has loved us and has given us himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He could do no more, but he did his all. In the gift of Jesus is given all of heaven and all of earth, and the fullness therein. And I like that. I like those emphases. When you can have heaven and earth, oh, that's wonderful. But if you can have the fullness therein, then indeed we have everything. And we do have everything in our Savior. John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is the flesh which I give for the life of the world." Are your trials overpowering the joys of the bread? Well, we need to ask ourselves now and then, particularly at this season. We know some of our brethren are going through some mighty difficult times. But are they overpowering the joy of the bread? It must be broken. We have received the bread and the juice of the vine, symbolizing Christ, broken body, spilt blood, and we in our minds join in the scene of the upper chamber, and our hearts go out to the cross of Calvary bearing our dying Savior. We have looked, and our spiritual senses have been quickened to lay hold more fully the mysteries of godliness, our brother Paul says, to sense and feel and interact with the subduing graces of Christ which come upon the soul, and the love and the work of Jesus drawing our hearts together in this blessed union. That is what we are to contemplate at this time. And we hear his words, John 17:22 and 24, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." There is no short changing here. Everything and always, take my yoke upon you. Or we might short change ourselves. That yoke sometimes gets a little heavy, so better lift it off and lay it down. No, brethren. No, not yet. You remember the priests, the under-priests, before Moses? wave that offering. And who takes it off? Only the Master. Listen to how important this is. John 17:21. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world, and this is very important, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. By the very fact that you carry the Spirit of Jesus, the world will recognize this. That they will believe that the Lord Jehovah sent Jesus. Now, they won't all see it at once. We have heard from this platform. But those that don't see it today will see it tomorrow, the next day, and pretty soon it will fill the whole earth in the days of visitations. Yes, we have such wonderful work to do. The death of Jesus has done this for you and me. The Passover moon, broad and full, shone from the cloudless sky. He became strangely silent. He had often visited this spot for meditation and prayer, but never was his heart so full of sorrow. From his own lips, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He actually groans aloud. Didn't Peter hear him? Did the others hear him? Did John hear him? Well, we don't know. We kind of like to think, brethren, that John maybe overheard. How else would we have gotten the record of what happened in that garden? Or we could have got it by revelations through the apostles, or hand of God touching them, their lips, their minds. Could have been another brother. You remember him, Marcus, Mark. You remember he followed them to the garden. And when they would apprehend him, he left his coat. Yes, we like to think that maybe, but one day, be faithful, another question we can ask our Master. And maybe Marcus. Brother Marcus. Yes, the chill of the night falls upon his prostrate form, and from his pale lips come the bitter cry, O my Father, if it is possible. I don't think those words came easy for him. Let this cup pass from me. Silence. Oh, my Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Yes, he must have had that silence to gather that sorrow, to be able to push it down, that his mind could return to the heavens, to his Father, and he realized, my Father is with me. Not my will, but as thou wilt, Father. Oh, the cypress and the cedar trees were silent witness of his anguish, and from their leafy branches dropped heavy dew. Yes, there were tears that night upon his stricken form. Nature was weeping over its benefactor, wrestling alone with the power of darkness. over his disciples, to place their hands tenderly beneath the head of their fainting master. No harps were touched as angels watched, for they had found no way to help the Son of Man. But the Father was there. The heavens opened. A light shone forth, and Gabriel comes to the side of his friend. Not to take the cup from his hand, but to strengthen him. Have you ever been a Gabriel? I know you've been a Gabriel. There's still need. There's still need for a place upon our bosom for the head of the Master in times of sorrow amongst us. Yes, he tenderly lifts him to his bosom and he points up. He pointed to the openings in heaven and he tells him that his Father has never loved him more than at that very moment. Yes, the storms are abated, but he who was the object of that storm was strengthened completely for its fury. Back over the brook Kidron, through the hushed streets, there stood the Son of God, wearing robes of mockery, stripped to the waist. His back showed cruel stripes, his face stained with blood, and marks of exhaustion and pain. Brethren, sometimes when you really feel heavily pushed down, I submit if you can just remember Jesus standing as he stood, that heaviness will be lightened immediately. Yes. Isaiah 53:3-5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And lo and wonderful, with his stripes we are healed. We will never be asked to endure what our Master endured. We can take all of our trials here today. Take all of the trials of our brethren throughout the world and put them all together. In fact, I submit we can take all the trials of the church down through time. Then maybe we could estimate what it must have meant to the perfect one in his sensitive nature, in his purity, in his life, the burden that he must have carried upon his head and heart that night. Yes. We need to remember those things because they will help us in our hour. You know, the pastor has submitted that we all have Gethsemane's, and we believe it. And sometimes they might not wait till the very end, as it in his case. Yes, we need those Gabriels, remember. We can. One of the ways that he helps alleviate our problems together. Never a man more beautiful, though, for for never a word of complaint. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Jews cried, His blood be on us and our children. Oh, an awful cry ascending to the throne of God. But that is all right. God in his love and mercy returns that blood with mercy upon their heads. That's our Father in heaven, even as they had done it to his Son. His love is of that dimension. And when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him. When he passed the judgment hall and the gate of Pilate, upon his bleeding and bruised shoulders they laid the cross. No joyful hosannas now, no waving of palm branches, only the ringing in his ears, crucify him, crucify him. He remembered the scriptures. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for some to pity, but there was none. No one upon earth. Their hearts had not been made ready yet. I hope and pray that this will never be said of the church walking this side of the veil today. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to pity, but there was none. Well, I think we have some mighty large hearts here. I like to think that my brethren are laying down their lives for each other, because that's what the Master asked you to do. And it's more than a like think. I have confidence. I am assured that if I asked Brother Wilk to give me his life, that I could live, he would do it. And others would do it. I am confident of that. And I like to think that you all would do. You would all do that for me. Now that's pretty selfish, isn't it? But I won't leave it there, because I will do it for you as the Lord gives opportunity and understanding. Yes. So not let this not be spirit be found amongst us. Let no brother or no sister be heard to feel or say, reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for some to pity, and there was none. There are too many of us. There must be one. There must be two. There must be 10. There must be 100. Yes, dear brethren, this is part of the kingdom that finger long ago pointed and said, the kingdom is among you. It is still among us. In its embryo, in its purpose of atonement, as it seeks to fulfill the sin offering and utilize the purposes of the ransom given for us, even in Jesus. He feels the kiss of Satan overseeing this frightful work that hour. There was darkness over the land, and here even the sun in heavens refused to look upon the awful scene. The angels' faces were veiled. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could anyone look? That knew. The wonderful Savior hanging on the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes. But the wonderful thing, the very stripes that heal us. Can you feel the saving power? It's working on our behalf. How can we neglect so great a salvation? Those hands so often reached out for blessings, nailed to a wooden bar. Those feet so tireless in ministries of blood spiked to a tree. The royal head pierced by thorns. Those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. In all of this, he spoils the dominion of Adamic death and opens the door of our salvation. And not only ours, is he the propitiation for, but also for the sins of the world. It is finished. And you know, at that very moment, it was the hour of the evening sacrifice, the offering of prayer and praise, the very hour that our Lord died, the offering of prayer and praise. You've seen the picture as he cried out those words. He bows his majestic head as to give thanks to the Heavenly Father for the mission completed. The heart of the gospel indeed. We type down a reference from the reprints. Sister Dolores drew it to our attention, really. It's on 1368 of the reprints. And it reads, "So dreadful were the signs that were seen, both in the heavens and in the earth, that Dionysius is reported to have exclaimed, either the author of nature is suffering or the universe is falling apart." Well, it was he who had used his hands in nature that did suffer and die. And we can add a postscript to this. By that act and by that loving devotion manifested, the universe will never fall apart. There is nothing but beauty and joy. Hallelujahs, gladness, peace, righteousness, because of that night ahead of us. But now, let us be thankful that we can remember such things, and particularly at this time of the season, that it might have its effect, its astounding effect, that somehow we can reach a little deeper into our hearts and lives this year, that we can give a little more than we ever did before. Because amongst many reasons, the Lord has given us this privilege of thinking about these things at this time. May it be so. And now, brethren, you are ready. You remember the Lord said, I desire this. And may that same desire be found as bright and wholesome in our lives.